It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Well, we all know that the question of the jailer in Philippians chapter 16, what must I do to be saved? And the answer, of course, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. And you and your household, and of course, he and his household hear the gospel and are saved and immersed in water that very night. I've got a more specific question. What must I believe to be saved? What is heretical? What is damnable? What will keep someone out of the kingdom? And what's the bare minimum to believe in order to be saved? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You can email me at Dr. Brown, drbrown at askdrbrown.org. You know, in recent weeks, I've taken real deep issue with exclusionary thinking. I've always taken issue with it for many, many years. I held to it. Oh, not that nobody except my little group was saved when I was first saved, but I was quite narrow in terms of my appreciation of the larger body. And as I've had the privilege of traveling around the world, ministering in many nations, working with people in many denominations and groups, I've found the simple gospel core that people have been willing to die for through the ages. And that's the gospel core that saves us. And outside of that is what we would call heretical beliefs. And then within the body, there are many different perspectives on many different issues. And while I hold to certain things dearly and with conviction and passion, I recognize my brothers and sisters beyond that. I got hit recently. I mean, I'm sorry to laugh because it's really sad. I feel bad for these guys. Some of the most ridiculously exclusionary stuff I've ever heard or listened to in my life. And I'm going to play you a clip and read you some quotes shortly. But my question to you is, what must someone believe in order to be saved? If they believe in the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus to them was a great enlightened teacher, and they don't understand the cross, his death, his resurrection, can they be saved? Well, what if they believe that he died for them, but they didn't believe he was God in the flesh or the Son of God in a divine way, just a great exalted prophet or the second Adam and nothing more? Could that person be saved? What if they believed in the deity of Jesus and even the Trinity, but they held to a lot of Catholic beliefs as well? Could that person be saved? Or what if they hold to some of the cultic views of Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, but hold to other parts of the gospel? Could those people be saved? 866-34-TRUTH. And tell you what we'll do. Haven't done this in a while. But for everyone that calls in with your viewpoint, I want to send out something to you free and postage paid. It's a CD with full-length messages, some of the most passionate, burning messages that God's ever given me, preached in full on a CD, full-length messages from my colleague Bob Gladstone, some written articles on Jesus Revolution and other key things. Some powerful music, two or three powerful songs from Aaron Kreider. You hear his music at the beginning of every show here, Send a Revolution, Shake the Nations, as well as info on our School of Ministry. But the key thing, even if you've got no calling or interest in the School of Ministry, I want to send this out. It's probably $20, $30 worth of material. I want to send it out to you absolutely free. So everyone who calls in, we want to send this to you as a gift. 866-34-TRUTH. What must I believe in order to be saved? Okay, I'm going to play you a clip first. Someone sent me this note on Facebook, and someone put out a video blasting them, and they said, yeah, there's one on me too. Well, of course, there are plenty of videos blasting me, but this one, I started listening, I remembered, oh, that's the guy that called into the show. And a number of our listeners were just in a state of shock once he finished. I'm not putting up a link to this. It's too absurd, and it's just got a handful of views since it's been up a little over a week. But it's a warning against the false teacher, Dr. Brown. And I'm going to play it until he brands me unsaved for not believing a particular thing. This guy's call was absolutely classic. Maybe we'll retrieve it and play some of it again. It just left us kind of with our jaws dropping with, wow. But you're going to hear him. And if it sounds a little loud, he is kind of preaching on this clip here on YouTube. All right, take a listen.
Okay, this sermon's entitled Dr. Brown Exposed as a Heretic. That's it. That's the title of the sermon. Now, I don't know how long it's going to be. Probably about 10 minutes long because, you know, I'm limited to how long I can preach this on this sermon player thing here. But Dr. Brown says that faith alone in Christ is not enough. You're not eternally secure. You know, you're saved from your sins, and if you keep on sinning, you're not saved. That's garbage, and that's not biblical. That's just absolute heresy. We got this on this debate thing about whether eternal security is true or not, and I threw out John 5:24, and he didn't seem to believe it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life, eternal security, period. Okay? He got into this whole spiel about what if you keep on sinning? What if you live at the... Who cares? Because all your sins are covered, every single one of them. You know? Every sin you'll ever commit is covered. It's paid for. Paid in full. Tetelesta, it is finished. Okay? To sit there and say, well, if you keep on sinning, you're not really saved, you're denying the fact that Christ is saved. You're not saved if you think that.
All right. So, I mean, it's not worth taking your time to play more of that. But amazingly, this guy can make the statement. This brother, I have no reason to think he's not a brother, just in a massively smaller world than he should be in. And my heart goes out to him in his deception on these points. Not holding to one saved, always saved. That's not what I'm referring to. But his view that if you don't hold to that, you're not saved. Isn't this remarkable? If you don't hold to the doctrine, in his words, who cares if you keep on sinning because all your sins have been paid for? If you say that if you continue to live in sin, that there may be evidence that you were never saved, or if you continue to live in sin and deny Jesus and walk away from him, he who said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the angels, if you hold to that, you're not saved. I mean, this is remarkable. Small-mindedness, it's fine to passionately hold to once saved, always saved, and I passionately don't hold to it, and we differ on that as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are not saved by works. I would simply say that a holy life is part of the evidence of salvation. But I understand the arguments both ways. Fine, that's not the issue. Calvinist, be much closer to a Calvinistic view that says if you're truly saved, you'll persevere in holiness to the end. I was doing my best not to laugh listening. And I'm not laughing at the guy because it's very, very sad. I'm laughing that someone could actually think they're going to get passionate about it. If you don't hold the one saved, always saved, you're not saved. Yikes. Okay, but it gets worse. It gets worse. When our friend Gregory called us from the West Indies a couple weeks ago, we got our rude awakening to this Outside the Camp website. So I got an email from, I guess, the webmaster there, Mark Carpenter. Hello, Dr. Brown. I heard you mention Outside the Camp on a couple of your recent programs. First of all, I want to be clear that Outside the Camp is not a Calvinist website. The Christian Confession of Faith is not Calvinist Confession. So he goes on. So I normally don't take time with direct emails like this, but I told my assistant Trent, I said, let's talk to him directly and ask him. So Trent wrote on my behalf. I wanted to make his views perfectly clear to our listening audience. I hold to the efficacious atonement of Jesus Christ as preached by the apostles in Acts and as summarized by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, but strongly differ with some of the points on your website, which I consider to be hyper-Calvinistic. In your view, asking this of Mark from Outside the Camp, in your view, here's what Trent wrote, is Dr. Brown a Christian? His general beliefs would be more in line with Arminianism than Calvinism. Since your website is quite clear, a simple yes or no would suffice. In fact, because it is so clear, Dr. Brown sees no reason for you to obfuscate on your response. Also, for the record, do you consider John Wesley to have been a Christian, seeing that he publicly opposed some of what you teach? What about C.S. Lewis? What about Billy Graham? As you know, none of these men would subscribe to all the points on your website. Dr. Brown is careful not to misrepresent the facts on his show, and it is his understanding that you would not consider him or the great majority of the body of Christ worldwide to be Christian. Hence, he refers to your website as exclusionary and divisive. For the record, he recognizes you as a brother in the Lord, but is one clearly deceived in your exclusionary positions. Wait until you hear some of this response. So, what gets you in and out? What is the basic gospel that someone must believe in order to be saved? Take your calls when we come back. You know what? I think I'm going to change our giveaway for the day. Just got a question from Joey in the studio there, what we're giving away. I'm going to give away free copies of my book, Revolution, The Call of Holy War, over 300 pages that will stir your heart, cause a fresh fire to burn. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. But you have to do something to get the book. All right? Here's what you have to do. You have to call in and just tell me the basics. We don't need a big theological discussion. I mean, we may get into some with some of you, but what was the bottom line someone needs to believe to be saved? What is the simple bottom line that you think a person needs to believe in order to be saved? I didn't mean to make this question hard for you. I think it's a little challenging for some to think, well, how much, too much, little, you know, and start to think too much on just the basics. Some of you are really given to theological thought. Some of you are given to a more simple evangelism, but you're sharing the gospel with someone. Well, what do I do? Yeah, I feel I'm not right with God. I feel, you call it conviction. Yeah, I'm feeling that. I know I need to start a new life. What do I need to do? What would you tell that person? 866-34-TRUTH. When you call in today, we will send you a free copy of the book, Revolution, The Call of Holy War. Okay, so back to this extreme exclusionary stuff. So we wrote back to Mark at outsidethecamp.org, and again, we get lots of email. We try to respond to all the emails one way or another, but just want to take a little extra time with this one to illustrate a point. And I asked him just plain and simple, do you believe that I, Dr. Brown, am a Christian? John Wesley, C.S. Lewis, Billy Graham, what about? Well, we get, and I said just a simple answer will suffice. We get a 5,500-word answer, okay? Roughly 5,500 words. And said, well, I seriously doubt you really want to represent my points properly. If you do, you'd read the whole email to the listening audience. Right, I'm going to take like 30 minutes of listening time to let you preach to everybody. You want to find out what these folks believe, go to outsidethecamp.org, and you'll find out. So are you ready? Here's people like me. Well, here, bottom line. Michael Brown and Billy Graham do not believe the true gospel as the Bible defines it. Thus, they're unsaved. And John Wesley and C.S. Lewis did not believe the true gospel as the Bible defines it. Thus, they were unsaved. So, because we believe that Jesus died for the sins of the entire world, what do they say to this? What of the Christ of the universal atonement? This is Mark from outside the camp writing. Let's see. There are people in hell for whom this Christ died, for whom this Christ atoned, whose sins were supposedly taken away in part and paid for. Why are they burning in hell? It's because their Christ actually accomplished nothing on the cross. Yes, Christ in quotes, and those really don't believe what he's saying here. Their God is a liar. So the God I worship, according to this dear deluded brother, their God is a liar when he says that this Christ, quotes, took away the sins of everyone without exception. The blood of their Christ is of no effect in and of itself, and they blaspheme the true Jesus Christ by using his name in their damnable heresy, claiming that the true Jesus Christ to the Bible paid the sin debt for everyone without exception. They hate. So C.S. Lewis, Billy Graham, John Wesley, myself, and all of you who are not strict Calvinists, hate the true God and the true gospel. They are unregenerate. That's why My heart goes out to these folks in their delusion. Now, if you're not outside the camp, you are lost. In other words, what has to happen is that we have to, the rest of the body has to reject you as being heretical. Then you're outside the camp, and then you're truly saved. So what these guys do is set up this ridiculously exclusionary, non-biblical view that rejects a large part of the body of Christ worldwide and in history. And therefore, because people reject their position, they are outside the camp. Well, hey, tell you what, you just put me outside the camp, so I guess I am saved. Oh, God help these folks, these brothers and sisters who have such a tiny view of the gospel and such a tiny view of the body. And check this out. Check this out. Are you ready? According to this, if you are a tolerant Calvinist, so I guess my friend James White would be considered this, R.C. Sproul, John Piper, undoubtedly, any Calvinist who believes that Arminians can be saved is also unsaved. Our dear friend Mo from Greensboro, hey, if you're listening, Mo, thanks for telling me who you are and where you teach. Blessings on your labor, sir, for the gospel. But if our good friend Mo from Greensboro is listening, will he be unsaved, according to this, because he believes that people like me are saved? This is the exact opposite of the spirit of Jesus in John 17. So bottom line, simple gospel. What must I believe to be saved? We've got one line open if you want to get in, 866-34-TRUTH. And whoever calls in today, as our way of sowing into, we're going to send you a free copy of my book, Revolution, the Call to Holy War. We'll start with Lewis in Roy, Utah. Thanks for calling, Lewis.
How you doing?
Great, thanks.
It's quite sad to think that somebody's got the patent on salvation, that they've got it so figured out that it's only their way. It's quite sad to think that, you know, as limited as we are, and if God is as infinite as he is, that us and our finite ability can sit there and claim who is and who isn't saved. You know, it says in Christ alone, faith in Christ alone, that he died, rose again. If you believe that and confess him with your mouth that as Lord and Savior, and you repent of your sins, that's salvation. It doesn't require anything else.
Right. So it doesn't require a more detailed understanding of exactly what was accomplished by the blood of Jesus or all the theological implications of that?
I don't think that we can understand that. Uh-huh. I mean, there are some minds that are brilliant, and they can grasp a few things, but I do not believe that we as human beings can fully grasp the gravity of what it was that he did. And to say that you can is quite arrogant. But the thing of it is that's just it. You know, Christ, he's not looking for a way to condemn you. He's looking for a way to justify you, and he made that way. And the thing is it's about, you know, when you do that, then he grows you, and he shows you, and he puts people in your life and the teaching and stuff, and you can grow, and things do change.
Yep.
But it's, you know, it's just sad to see how legalistic some people can get and just how
it is.
You know, it's not by your works, because if it was, then Christ did die in vain.
Yeah.
It's all by what he did, you know.
Yeah, and that's a fundamental thing that we hold to, absolutely. And you know, you make the right point, Lewis, which is that, we understand the fundamentals and the Word tells us so much, but to think that any of us fully get it all, or that our perspective of the gospel is 100% on every detail of it, it really is an arrogance or a self-righteousness, and to me really minimizes the greatness of what God did. I hope to continue to be growing in my understanding of what Jesus did on the cross through the rest of my life and through eternity. Hey, Lewis, thanks for the call. Appreciate it. Okay, Dale in High Point, you're next, but we're a little short on time, so stay with us, folks. Phones are jammed, but we've got a line open again, 866-34-TRUTH. And we will joyfully send you a free copy of Revolution, the Call to Holy War, as a gift as you call in today, just to sow back into you. What must I believe in order to be saved? That's our question. Stay with us. Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire. We're talking about the radical exclusivistic Christians that think that only their little group is saved. And, of course, when you reject them for that, oh, they're now suffering persecution for the gospel. And we're asking a simple question. Well, what's the bottom line? What must someone believe in order to be saved? 866-34-TRUTH. For everyone that calls in as our gift to you, just be a blessing. We do this every so often and haven't for quite a while. We're sending you my 330-page book, Revolution, The Call to Holy War. It'll stir your heart, I believe. Before we go back to the phones, according to the Outside the Camp website, out of the horse's mouth, Michael Brown and Billy Graham do not believe the true gospel as the Bible defines it, thus they are unsaved. John Wesley and C.S. Lewis did not believe the true gospel as the Bible defines it, thus they were unsaved. And people like us hate the true God and the true gospel. They are unregenerate and blaspheme the true Jesus Christ by using his name in their damnable heresy of saying that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Thank God for his extraordinary mercy that forgives folks for outrageous words like that. Or our buddy on YouTube, let's just take, this is just so classic.
Okay, this sermon's entitled, Dr. Brown Exposed.
He's going to expose me because I don't believe in once saved, always saved. Therefore, I'm not saved. Oh, boy. God help the body. Dale in High Point, thanks for calling today, sir.
Actually, just as you were playing that clip, first of all, thanks for taking my call. How arrogant is it for me or anyone else to say you are or are not saved? That's God's business, number one. Number two, to even say that we have a lock on who he is or who is heresy in my heart. But the Apostle Paul said daily we're to work out our own soul's salvation. Heaven forbid I worry about you being saved and I end up going to hell.
Mm.
But the bottom line, I mean, I've been taught that, and I thank God for the teacher that I have, Elder Alan Caesar in Thomasville, North Carolina. I had to put a plug in there.
Uh-huh.
But heaven forbid any of us go out of our way, and I do see people going out of their way, trying to damn other people. And none of us have a heaven nor hell to place anyone in. I thank God that he's God. I'll just sum it up that way.
Yeah,
and
you know,
that I'm not, and you're not, or no one, none
yes,
of
sir.
Us are.
I am thankful that I'm not, you're not, none of us are. Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Hey, God bless you, man.
You
and,
too, my brother.
Let's lift up Jesus. All right.
All right.
866-34-TRUTH. And look, just to be clear, we're not talking about if someone denies Jesus, they're an atheist or they're a practitioner of another religion. They spit on the gospel, despise it. We're talking about with it that those that are claiming to be followers of Jesus and holding to fundamentals of the gospel that say, well, no, you're not in. You don't speak in tongues, so you're not in. You don't hold to one saved, always saved. You're not in. You don't believe in the pre-trib rapture. You're not in. You're not a Calvinist. You're not in. You're not an Arminian. You're not in. I burn with grief and indignation over exclusionary Christianity wherever it's found, whatever side it is. Oh, hold your beliefs with passion, friends. Absolutely. But let's recognize the body for whom Jesus died and those who are his purchased possession, who have been born again, who've passed from death to life, whose sins are forgiven, who are seeking to please God. Let's honor and recognize our brothers and our sisters. Ryan in Dugway, Utah, thanks for calling.
Hey, how you doing today?
Oh, I'm doing great, thank you.
Hey, I agree with the last caller, totally. And my question is, you know, it seems like the smarter we get, the dumber we get, it seems like.
Uh-huh.
And my question to you, do you believe that the sinner that died on the cross next to Jesus was saved?
Surely.
I agree with you. So
and
what's
did,
so hard
he did,
about that?
He didn't have an opportunity to be baptized.
Exactly.
That didn't present it. He obviously didn't speak in tongues. We have no record
exactly.
of that. I don't think that he fully understood either Calvinism or Arminianism or any other system.
I agree.
But he recognized Jesus and asked him for mercy.
Yes.
Yeah, that really says it, doesn't it?
Yeah, to me it does.
All right. Hey, thank you for the call, Ryan.
Appreciate everything. Thank you.
All right, God bless.
You too.
866-34-TRUTH. Debbie in High Point, thanks for calling today.
Hi, how are you? Thanks for taking my call.
Sure thing.
I just want to say I love the, all the conversation that's gone on up till now, and I sort of agree with everyone who is leaned towards the compassionate end and the more open-minded end as far as I think that being judgmental is wrong no matter how you look at it. But I think I'm one of those type of people that I could debate this all day long just for fun. Mm-hmm. But I was trying to think of the simplest answer I could give, and I think it wasn't that he was born, or it wasn't even really because he died for me. I think it was because he rose from the grave. Because once the supernatural happened and he become alive again, that's the point at which the mercy is poured out on me. Mm. You know, it was the risen Christ that provides me the opportunity to be sin-free again by, you know, admitting my sins and being baptized in the Holy Spirit and things that
Patricia, yeah, you know, when the scriptures say if he didn't rise from the dead, then our hope is in vain. Then he was just another man. He was either mm-hmm. deceived or misrepresented or an outright liar, whatever it is.
Right.
But when he rises from the dead in the power of the Spirit and then ascends to heaven and sends the Spirit, that's God's absolute vindication.
That's the point at which it becomes supernatural, and that's the power that saves us.
Yeah. And obviously, there's no resurrection without his death, and it wasn't just he died as an old man. He died for our sins
right.
on the cross. And, you know, when you just try to reduce it to the core in terms of sharing the gospel with someone and proclaim it, that's where the power of God is, not in our endless theological discussion. And I can debate it endlessly for fun, too.
I like William James's approach to the whole thing, like whether it happens to a friend of mine because they happen to be in church one day and they're overcome with a religious or spiritual experience, or whether they hear it from a fellow Christian from the heart and decide that they're going to believe just because I believe, or whether they actually have an experience that causes them to immediately convert.
Yeah.
You know, at some point, a supernatural thing happens when
yes.
that person is saved.
And that's being born from above, new birth. Absolutely. Hey, Patricia, thanks for the call. God bless you.
All right. Thanks.
All
bye.
Right. 866-34-TRUTH. All right. Let's see, Debbie in High Point. We lost Debbie in High Point there. Let's try Sharima in Winston-Salem. Thanks for calling. Hello?
Hello?
Yes, you're there.
Yeah.
All right, you are on the air.
Hey, I just wanted to call about, can you hear me?
I can hear you.
Yeah, I was calling. I know. I hear you.
Well, you know
hey,
what?
Michael, I want to ask a question.
Okay, we're running up to a break, so if you can just dive in with the question, that'd be great.
I'm calling about Romans 6:15, where it says, "Whatever you obey is your master." So
okay.
I don't believe that you. I don't believe that once you. I believe when you save, you're always saved. But I believe that some people can. I mean, some people think that you can go on sinning and still
Got
be
it.
Saved, and that's not
right. Okay, so just
that's
in
not proper.
Yeah, in short, the truly saved person will live for Jesus, and sin will not be the rule of their life. It'll be the exception to the rule of their life. Hey, thanks for the call. We'll be back, friends. Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire today. We're asking a simple question. What must I believe to be saved? And we're asking it because of the ridiculous exclusionary views of some folks out there. I have pity on them. I recognize them as brothers and sisters. But if you don't believe in one particular thing, one particular point of theirs, or believe it the way they preach it or teach it, you're not saved. I think it's so critically important, friends. Yeah, I give myself to doctrine. We have debates on this show so that we can really look at what Scripture says and go back and forth with it. I think we need to give attention to what the Word says as carefully as we can and recognize the bare minimum requirements for entering the family of God. And in doing so, recognize our brothers and sisters in Jesus. And it's often been said that heaven at one and the same time will be a great eye-opener and a great mouth closer. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. We're going to be surprised to see a lot of people there, and they're going to be surprised to see some of us there. Aha. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Everyone that calls in today, just to be a blessing, we are giving away a free copy of my book, Revolution, The Call of the Holy War, free postage paid to sow into you and to be a blessing to you. Fred in Durham, thanks for calling today.
Oh, hello. How you doing, Dr. Broyle?
Great. Thank you, sir.
I was calling because I want to ask you a question. Why is it that in Christendom and people have a problem with the book of Acts, in chapter 2 and verse 38, when it speaks about salvation?
Well, I don't have a problem with it. I quote it.
No, I'm not saying use you. It. I'm saying why, as in Christendom, you know, most people have a problem with that when you try to explain to them about salvation in Acts 2:38.
Yeah. So would you be saying, Fred, that salvation only comes to those who are baptized, specifically using the formula in Jesus' name, or that that's just the best way to do it?
I would say it was the best way to do it, because if you look in the book of Acts, all through Acts, because, you know, the book of Acts, you know, it's the action of the apostles.
Yeah, uh-huh.
And if you look at it, you'll see that in every, just about, let's see this.
Yeah, well, if it mentions baptism, it mentions. Yeah, I'm just jumping in, Fred. I'd love to chat with you about this more. Maybe we can do it another day. But just with the phone lines jammed, I'm trying to get as many calls as possible. So I'll give you a real quick answer, but I'd like you to call another day so we can talk about this more. Okay.
Okay. Thank you.
All right. But all right. So here's the short answer. The short answer is that the reason not everyone baptizes in Jesus' name is because we find the first command in Matthew 28:19 to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And unless we believe that Jesus is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, then obviously we'd say, well, that's how we baptize. I was baptized in the name of the Father and Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the way my pastor did it. But the other thing, the Greek uses different terms. It's upon the name, in the name. And some suggest that that's not the formula, but it means being baptized into Jesus was the key thing. But Fred, give me a call again. We'll talk about this some more. All right. Jack in Ashboro, we're a little short on time, so dive right in, sir.
Dr. Brown, first of all, I'd like to just say how grateful I am for the spirit that you handle disagreements with others. I think you are a tremendous role model for the way believers should deal with those they do not agree with. I agree with about half of what you say, but I love the attitude and the love that you share for people you do not agree with on this particular issue of what does it take to be a Christian. I you know, there are all sorts of ideas on that, but one of the things that I think should characterize our spirit about this is in the discussion between Wesley and Whitfield regarding, you know, whether Whitfield was going to be in heaven or whether Wesley was going to be in heaven. I've heard it from both sides, but
yes.
I heard it was Whitfield said, no, I don't think I'll see Wesley there, to which all of his followers cheered and said, oh, wow, this is great. And they said, why? And he said, well, I think Wesley will be so close to the Savior that the light of his presence will blind me to him.
Uh-huh.
And I think that sort of attitude that we should have, particularly when we're dealing with people over the Calvinistic issue.
Yeah, and Jack, and the fact, I appreciate those words, and one reason that I have this stance is because I tended to be extremely narrow-minded in my earlier days in the Lord and bounced off enough walls to recognize the body of Christ was a lot bigger than I was giving credit for. Or let's just say there are a lot more people that were really serious about the Lord than I was willing to recognize. And the fact that you only agree with half and you listen, man, that says something for you, too. God bless you, Jack. And I've heard the Wesley Whitfield thing also both ways. So I heard them both saying about the other. All right, we come back. If we don't get your calls, if you do get online, we'll still send your free book. Yeah, I've got a question for you. Again, if we don't get your call, if you've called in and we've got you on the line now, we'll still send you a free copy of my book, Revolution, the Call, the Holy War, just to be a blessing and to sow into your lives. As we've been talking about the fundamentals, what must I believe to be saved? I've got a question for you. If you stand before God on that day and you see that there are many people there that you were not expecting to be there, would that be good news to you or bad news? You say, well, how can it be bad news? Well, you might think, well, look, I gave my life for this. I believe certain things. And now I find out that people outside my group are actually in. And, you know, really, though, I think it would just be the most wonderful thing if maybe God's mercy extended in a way beyond what I understood or expected, or someone believed and I thought some of their belief. Again, we're not talking about someone spitting in the face of God, rejecting the gospel outright, but maybe someone's belief in Jesus I was sure was off, and to find them accepted by God and maybe God understood something about them that I didn't, that'd be good news to me. All right, let me try to get to a couple more calls. Patrick in Lock Haven, Pennsylvania, thanks for calling.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I believe two basic things need to be understood and believed. First of all, based on Acts 8:37, that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess the Lord Jesus and believe that God has raised him from the dead, I believe those are the two foundation stones of our salvation.
Got it. So he wasn't just a man dying for us. He was the Son of God.
Right.
And the Son of God who died for us was raised from the dead, and we confess him as Lord. That's the fundamental requirement, and you'd be hard, and of course, with that, as I understand true repentance, when we turn to God, we turn from sin, etc. But I don't see a lot more being added on in terms of the entryway, and I think you do a good job of summing it up. Hey, we got to run, try to get to another call or two, but thank you, Patrick, for being
thank
so
you.
Succinct. I appreciate it. All right, let's try to get to Bob in Cheshire. All right, we lost Bob. Let's try one more. Robert in Whitsett, North Carolina. Thanks for calling.
No problem. I think the last gentleman really hit the nail on the head. But I wanted to ask you, Dr. Brown, wouldn't you think it'd be better that we follow the formula that Jesus gave us rather than emulate a pattern that the disciples decide to follow?
And what would that example be, Robert?
I'm sorry, in reference to baptism, I don't have a problem if someone was to baptize me either way, but I think that since the Savior gave the instructions, that it's far better to follow that.
Yeah, and the question would be, you know, how did the apostles understand it and what's going on in the book of Acts? So, but I think the great majority of the church, Robert, is with you on that they took their marching orders about baptism from what Jesus taught in Matthew Chapter 28, but that's a discussion we'll get into another day, but I appreciate the call. Thank you so much.
All right. Thank you, sir.
God bless.
You too.
Okay. Oh, well, we are out of time, and I think when we share the gospel with a lost person, we generally know the fundamentals to tell that person, and even the idea of confessing him as Lord, that's not just saying words or making a statement so much about his divine nature as it is recognizing him as Lord, Master, the one to whom we submit and live. It's the end of the old life. It's the beginning of the new. That's why repent and believe are foundational words of the gospel, that they're two sides of the same coin. By turning from my sin, I turn to the Savior. Save me from my sins. Forgive me. Wash me clean. Give me a brand new start. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing in my hand I bring. There's nothing I can offer. Have mercy on me, O God, and save me so I can now live for you. That's the basic gospel message. And thank God for the wideness of his mercy and grace through Jesus to a dying world. You have a blessed day.